Text for us this morning comes from Romans chapter 3 as we continue our study in the book of Romans. And we're looking this morning at verses 9 through 20. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 20. Paul says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the flesh, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." The importance of us understanding this text this morning is life-changing for us. It's a text that's before us that many of you have read before. Maybe some of you are less familiar with this text. But our understanding of what it says here in these verses will change our lives. If we understand what this text says, it will make us praise him for his grace in ways that maybe we have never done before. If we understand the content of this text, it'll make it so that we won't say things like, "I don't know why God sends people to hell." Or, "I can't imagine God sending that person to hell." Or, "That just doesn't seem fair," or "That doesn't seem right." And the questioning of God's character will be eliminated if we could understand this particular text. If we understand this text, it will make it so that the thankfulness that comes from our hearts will be overflowing. It'll make it so that the things that we go through in this life, the trials and tribulations, will seem like nothing in comparison to the glories of God's grace for all eternity. For an unbeliever to have the words of this text illuminated to them to where they understand the text will bring them to a place of salvation, knowing the desperateness of their state, their condition. And as God so graciously shows you the answer in the gospel. The majority of this world does not understand this text. I think the majority of the church does not understand this text. The majority of the world will look at mankind and say mankind is basically good. They'll look at mankind and say, "We got to work towards change, and there's still people who are sinners, and we need to work towards change and bringing them to a place where there's peace." And not knowing that everybody that has ever existed in this world, with the exception of Christ, would fall under this particular category as God describes mankind. God does not look at us as basically good. He doesn't look at us as if we are merely sick. He looks at us as if we are dead in our sins and our trespasses. Our view of who mankind is skewed because we have lowered the bar as far as what it is to be righteous, what it is to be good, what it is to be a good person, down to a standard that is infinitely lower than what God would call righteousness, what God would call goodness, what God would call holiness. Paul in the book of Romans at this particular point has described mankind in just incredible detail. He talks about his wrath, God's wrath coming upon mankind because they suppress the truth. He says that man wasn't thankful. Their foolish hearts were darkened. They professed to be wise, but they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. They all started to worship the creation instead of the creator. He talks about man and he says that they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge. So God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things that aren't fitting. He says in verse 29 of chapter 1 that they're filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. He says, and those who practice such things are deserving of death. He has laid out a case. The Holy Spirit has laid out a case throughout the first part of Romans here, where it doesn't matter if you're an unbeliever, it doesn't matter if you were a Jew or if you were circumcised or if you thought that you kept the whole law. He's saying to those who were in Rome, whether it be the Jews or the Gentiles, meaning everybody, what then? Are we better than they? When I go through and I talk about those who are sexually immoral and wicked and covetous and malicious and full of envy, murder, strife, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, so on and so forth. He's going, what then? Are we better than them? And he answers the question immediately by saying, not at all. Not at all. For us to be here in this church, for us maybe who have grown up in Christian homes, for us in whom the majority of the people would look upon us and say, they're good people. We must look at ourselves in light of what God says in his word and say, what then? Are we better than them? I've gone to a lot of different places. I think I've been to a little over 40 different countries. And in the time that I've gone to some of these places, I've seen just incredible wickedness everywhere in the world. It doesn't simply just exist here. I don't think that there's a taxi that I've ever been to in Thailand where I wasn't offered a prostitute. You go through, and I remember being in China and just wanting to get a Diet Coke. So I walked down the hall, and in this hotel, there was this area on the floor where you could get a drink. And so I went there, and there was just prostitutes everywhere. You listen to Charity talk about Sudan the other day, and she was saying that she doesn't know of a woman in her village who does not get beaten regularly by her husband. Just a regular part of daily life is being beaten by your husband. I asked her, were you serious with that? And she said, yeah, I don't know of one woman that doesn't get beaten by her husband. The time that I spent in Sri Lanka just after the tsunamis hit, there was money that came into that country like you would not believe as far as aid that came in. And the way that it was used was largely to line the pockets of those that were in charge. The level of wickedness, being in South Sudan and hearing about the amount of money that comes in there from the United States, that comes in there from other countries for infrastructure, and having been there thinking, not thinking that, I've never seen a paved road anywhere in this place. Where does the money go? And they just said, the leaders. Here in the United States, we may see a little bit less corruption as far as right before our faces because of the laws that are in place, but the same kind of wickedness is here as well. Same kind of wickedness. There's women who are beat here. There's children that are just abused in terrible ways here. There's people who are just full of sin, and some may be able to restrain it more. Some may not be as bad as others, but it's here. And so God would say, are we better than they? Are you all better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. All of them. As it is written. And now he goes to the Old Testament and just begins to quote scripture from the Old Testament. There's none righteous. There's none. If the thought goes into your mind of, I don't think that God could send that person to hell because they were a good person. And if in your mind you're thinking of people and you think, okay, yeah, but you didn't know my grandma. You didn't know this particular person or that particular person. Yet God emphasizes it by saying, there is none righteous, no, not one. If there's a chance that we're sitting here this morning thinking, I'm the exception. You're not. There's none righteous, no, not one. I read of Donald Gray Barnhouse, who preached back in Philadelphia at 10th Avenue Presbyterian Church. And one of the things that he would say frequently is if you were to die today and stand before God, what would you say to him as far as why you should be able to enter into the kingdom of God, into heaven? And he would hear all kinds of different answers there. There was a man that was a dance instructor. And he was out the night before, fell asleep, and the radio came on, and it came on to ask him that particular question. If you were to die today, what is it that you would say to God as far as why you should be able to enter into the kingdom of God? and he didn't have an answer. He listened as the preacher, Barnhouse, continued on in the sermon, and it was then that he got saved. That man was
D. James Kennedy,
who is pastor of Coral Ridge, who started the whole movement of evangelism explosion. And part of that whole movement is to ask that question: if you were to die today, what is it that you would say? There has been thousands upon thousands of people that the Lord has used evangelism explosion to bring people to salvation. And it was this dance instructor that's sitting there, wakes up to his alarm and is asked that question. And it just, God used that to just radically change his life. But if you were to be asked that question and the thought goes into your mind, I think I would say, I was a pretty good person. I tried to be the best person I possibly could be. We look here and we see that God's response to that is, there's none that are righteous. No, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who has the ability to see spiritual things and see truth and see what is right in their own flesh. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. You hear people say, that person's not a Christian yet, but they're seeking. They're close. And God's response is, there's none who seeks after God. There's none who seek after me. There's not anybody. Man in their flesh would never seek God, look for God, try to find God. God says that they run away from him. When you find someone who appears to be seeking and they're looking for all different, in all different places for God, all different religions, they're looking all over the place. They're not looking for God. They're running away from the holy God of the Bible who demands righteousness and demands atonement for their sin. They're trying to create a God in their own image. And God says, there's none that are seeking after me unless the Holy Spirit is drawing them unto himself. There's none. That's why, to me, it seems absurd to have a seeker-driven church when they don't exist. People aren't coming into our church saying, I'm just trying to find God. Our job is to proclaim the gospel, to preach the gospel, to teach through God's word, to have saints who are healthy, who know God, the gospel, who know his word, who know God, who know the Bible, who are able to look at their sin as we see it here in Romans chapter 3. But we're not here just hoping that there's people that come in here seeking. We're here knowing that God says there's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. All of them. They have together become unprofitable. There's none who does good. No, not one. It's the emphasis again, not even one. If you think that there's one that does good, if you think that there was some kind of goodness in you or that there is some kind of goodness in you, God would say, there's none who does good, no, not one. Now, you may look and say, I don't know about that. There's people who are unbelievers who do good things all the time. There's people I know, my neighbor is an unbeliever. He does wonderful things for people. I have a friend, he's an unbeliever. He's one of the sweetest people I've ever met. And yet, their goodness, as I said before, is not even close to the same level of what God talks about when he talks about goodness. Goodness to God is those things which are done by the Holy Spirit's enabling, by abiding in the vine and having the fruit come from our life, from abiding in God, in Christ. And goodness is done in a way in which you're doing it because you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And you love your neighbor as yourself based upon the love that God has placed upon your heart. And when you do things to help your neighbor and you do it in a way, it's this is to the glory of God. And this is because I love God. And this is because I love my neighbor as myself because I love God because Christ has put that in me to love people. Then there's goodness that is there, but it's a result of the Holy Spirit in your life. Nobody in this world is able to muster up goodness on their own. Nobody is. The text tells us here, there's none who does good. And in case you're wondering, no, not one. In case you think you're the exception, no, not one. There's not one. Their throat is an open tomb. Their throat, the things that come out of their mouths, is like an open tomb, God says. If you've ever been around a dead body, if you've ever smelled a body that has been decaying, it is It's horrible. When I was in Sri Lanka after the tsunami, said there was a truck that was unloading the bodies into just a gigantic grave that had been dug by a tractor. And when they opened this truck, I was probably 30 yards away. As soon as the doors opened, me and the four or five guys that I was with, we sprinted in the opposite direction. No one had to say, I think we should run. I mean, it hit us in a way in which you couldn't do otherwise. We sprinted in the opposite direction because of the horror of the smell that came out. And so God says, their throat is an open tomb. What comes out of them, to me, is as putrid as is rotting flesh. That's what it's like to me, God says. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. They lie. They lie. They're so quick to lie. It's one of the things that we work with Jonathan with all the time is telling the truth and the heart behind telling the truth. Because the propensity is, if I say that, I'm going to get in trouble. And so the discipline for lying and us finding out is far worse than whatever discipline he'd get by just telling him the truth. I remember being a kid and my dad got a brand new car and he said, don't take your bikes between the two cars. So I was taking my bike between the two cars because I'm more coordinated than most. And so I thought that was for my other siblings that are less coordinated. So I'm taking the bike through, and all of a sudden my handlebar hit his brand new car and left a scratch. I could picture it in my mind. It was like this long. First week he had it, all my siblings are here saying, yeah, he's not coordinated. So I remember just pulling my bike back, putting it right back where I left it, and just going about my day. And my dad came in saying, who took their bikes in between the cars? I didn't. Jeff's like, I didn't. And I think, how do you know it was a bike? I mean, it could have been anything. I thought I could get away with it. I didn't do it. And I remember my dad saying, I'll find out. He comes back a second later, Kevin, come here. Now you're going to die. See, there was paint inside my handlebar. It's like, CSI. It was so much easier to say, it wasn't me. And yet, God looks at people and says, they lie. With their tongues, they just practice deceit. It's just lies that come forth. The poison of asps or vipers is under their lips. It's just poison. Vipers that shoot poison out. He says it's right there under their lips. There's when you're in Africa, they tell you not to wear your watches and stuff like that because there's a viper that actually spits poison out. And they typically aim for your eye because it has a blinding effect. But they said that there's times where they'll be walking around and they've had it where vipers spit right on their arm because they think that the glass of this is your eye. I was thinking, like, I should wear it. So they aim for that instead of my eyes, you know? But these snakes where it's poison that's there under their lips. And God says, that's what man's like. It's just poison that's there. Man's capable of it. Capable of it. Not only is he capable of it, but he's prone towards it. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. When God looks at man, he says their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. I was at Toys R Us on Christmas Eve doing our Christmas shopping. Then, like, waiting to the last minute. But there was a guy there that literally was just laying into this teenage girl working at the front register, screaming and yelling because she told him there was a toy someplace and there wasn't. And the guy's little kid was with him. And there's a whole line of people watching this. And I honestly, it was just an incredible struggle for me because I wanted to interact, and yet I knew it was going to lead to a fight. He was in a place where he was just so bad that it was going to lead to a fight, and I was thinking, like, front page of the paper, pastor beats up or gets beat up by a man at Toys R Us. I was so convicted after, it still bugs me to this day, because I just thought if that was my wife or that was my daughter, I wish somebody would have stepped in. But I just thought, it's Christmas Eve. You're right in front of your kid, and that's what comes out of your mouth? There's 30 people watching this take place, and that's what comes out of your mouth? And yet we can look at ourselves and say, our mouths have been full of cursing and bitterness. God says their feet are swift to shed blood. They're swift to shed blood. There was someone who did a survey of all of the last 3,500 years and doing his best to calculate how many wars took place that have been recorded in the last 3,500 years. And he came up with a little over 200 years that he couldn't find a war in out of over the last 3,500 years. You can go almost any place in the world and find some place in which there is a war taking place. And if you can't find a war taking place, like if there's no war that's here in the United States at this particular time on our ground, still doesn't change the fact that there are far more people who have been murdered here in the United States since World War II than we ever lost in World War II. I mean, the number of murders that take place in our nation every single year is astounding. And God looks and he says, their feet, they're swift to shed blood. Yet I know within my own heart that's there as well, that's present. I remember after the bombs hit Nairobi, when they hit the U.S. Embassy, and my friend, a pastor, his wife was killed in that bombing, and I spent time with the kids and just watching all of this take place. I remember sitting at a house and the TV was on and it showed that the United States had bombed Khartoum, Sudan, and Afghanistan. And my response, my first response was just like, right on. I was so happy. I was so happy. I mean, just watching the devastation of the family and seeing all that took place. When I saw that these bombs came into Sudan, into Khartoum and bombed, I was just like, right on. And then I looked at Yasser, my friend, who was sitting next to me, and his eyes welled up with tears, and he's like, my family's in Khartoum. Like, my family's there. And I remember just like, I'm going to try to keep down my excitement right now. Because still within my heart, it was like, good. I'm glad. And yet I know that it just is a reflection of their feet are swift to shed blood. It's within us. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. I mean, God just summarizes it all up. They don't fear me at all. When man thinks about God, there's no fear of him. They do whatever's right in their own eyes. The inclination of their heart is only evil continually. And God just says, they don't fear me at all. There's no reverence for him. There's no desiring to just humbly come before him and ask for help or to ask for mercy. There's no fear unless the Holy Spirit works in our hearts to bring us to that particular place. Apart from that, God just describes us as that they don't fear me at all. At all. It says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Every mouth that stands before God in the day of judgment, God says every mouth will be stopped. The person that says, I will give him all the reasons why I should get to heaven, God says, no, your mouth will be stopped. The person that says, I'm okay, everybody loves me, I'm okay, I'm a good person, God says, now every one of their mouths will be stopped and all of them are guilty. Every one of them will be guilty. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Therefore, as a result of all of these things, therefore, as a result of all that we have looked at in the first three chapters of Romans, therefore, by the deeds of the law, by doing your best to be a good person, by doing your best to obey the law, by doing your best to do all of these things, God says, by the deeds of the law, there is not one person who will be justified in God's sight, not one of us. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That means that every one of us was deserving of the wrath of God. Every one of us was guilty. Every one of us was in a place of having no righteousness, no goodness. We weren't seeking after God. The things that came out of our mouth was poison. There was no fear of God inside of us. We were unprofitable. Every one of us had turned aside. Every one of us went after our own ways. Every one of us was doing whatever was right in our own eyes. God said, everybody is guilty. We'll look at the following verses next time we meet, but it begins, but now. The righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. It's the gospel. William Cowper, 18th century English poet, known by many to be the greatest English poet that has ever existed, had a miserable childhood. His mom passed away when he was 6 years old, went to boarding school. He was a thin, slender boy that was sensitive, and the kids just bullied him. got beat up. He struggled through his years and went through law school. He wanted to, or he was being encouraged to take the bar. He had appointments already to the House of Lords on two different occasions. But he was so fearful of taking the boards that he dropped out. He dealt with just incredible depression to where he no longer wanted to live. He was so afraid of dying. He was so afraid of his guilt. He was so afraid of who he was and what it was going to be like for him to stand before God that it frightened him to the furthest degree. So much so that 1756, when he was 25 years old, they put him in an insane asylum for 18 months. That he's insane. He was taken care of by a doctor named Dr. Cotton, who was a believer. The gospel was shared with him. Cooper used to say, my sin, oh, for some fountain upon, or oh, for some fountain open for my cleansing. My sin, I need this a fountain to open up just to cleanse me. He said that what radically changed his life was Romans chapter 3. After he had read Romans chapter 3, he said, immediately I received strength to believe it. And the full beams of the Son of Righteousness shone upon me. I saw the sufficiency of the atonement he had made, my pardon sealed in his blood, and all the fullness and completeness of his justification. In an instant, I believed and received the peace of the gospel. In an instant. This particular passage changed him forever. The incredible pain and the agony of his guilt, his sin. When he read Romans 3:25, where it says that God, referring to Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed, it shined like a beam upon him. And it was then that he wrote a song that we'll sing in just a minute. William Cooper spent a couple years with John Newton. Remember, John Newton wrote Amazing Grace, slave trader who became a Christian. And the two of them put together a hymn book that became probably the greatest hymn book ever put together at that particular time, maybe even to this day. But he wrote this song, and if you guys could put it up there, that'd be great. We'll sing it in a moment. He wrote the song, There Is a Fountain, and here's the chorus of the song. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. There's a fountain. Remember, he was the one that said, my sin, oh, for some fountain open for my cleansing. He said, there is a fountain, and it's filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's, Christ's veins. And sinners who are plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, all of them. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. The thief that was on the cross. Rejoice to see that fountain. Cooper says, and there have I, though vile as he. And I pray that that would be how all of us sing. Washed all my sins away. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ever since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Ever since I saw in Romans chapter 3 that God set forth as a propitiation Christ by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Ever since by faith I saw the stream that Christ's flowing wound supply, redeeming love has been my theme and it shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Do you love the cross? I love the cross. Because I am Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 20, and so are you. I wasn't righteous. I wasn't good. I wasn't seeking after him. I was together unprofitable. I had turned aside. There was no fear of God in my eyes, just as there was not in yours. Ever since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wound supply, redeeming love has been my theme, and it shall be till I die. His only hope in this life was the blood of Christ. His only hope in this life was the gospel. He saw his sin and heard the gospel. He saw his state that put him in a place of being in a sane asylum for 18 months. And it was there that, like a beam of light, it came upon him that we are redeemed by the blood of Christ. The gospel is the sweetest message that we could ever hear. There have been thousands of people who have sung this hymn since it was penned in the 18th century. I read of a man up in San Francisco who had preached a sermon to an open-air group of people that was just incredibly liberal, that made it so that it seemed as if the blood of Christ had very little effect. And there was an old lady that was in the midst of them. And when he finished his sermon, she started to sing this hymn. And then hundreds of people started to sing the hymn. And then I read that thousands of people started to sing the hymn, to where the entire congregation who was there at this old lady's chorus started to sing, "There is a fountain." Because she understood the power of the blood of Christ far better than that preacher did. May we sing it as those who have been plunged beneath the flood of the blood of Christ and who have lost all their guilty stains. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the gospel. You've showed us so clearly the significance of our sin, who we are, and what you have made us in Christ. The incredible gap that is there from what we were versus what we have become in Christ. I pray, Lord, that as hundreds of thousands of saints have sung a hymn like this, and they've been met by you to find their hearts glad as they rest in the fountain that comes from Emmanuel's veins. I pray that we here this morning would joyfully sing such a song, knowing what we were and what we have become in Christ. Please, Lord, be glorified in this place this morning. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.